I want to talk about something tonight that I think is very important, and that's about divisions in the body of Christ. And when I'm saying the body of Christ, I want to talk about specifically divisions among those that rightly divide the word of truth and are grace believers. And I think there's a, you know, when I came to understand about rightly dividing the word of truth, one of the great joys of that to me was that I felt like I had found a group of people that were really zeroed in on what they believed, knew what they believed, and that everybody basically believed the same things. And in relation to that, I was talking about, I mainly was talking about the gospel, the Bible that we believe. We believe the Bible is the Word of God preserved for us and so forth. We believe Paul's our apostle. We believe we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We believe that salvation is by grace, through faith, by the gospel, and so forth. And most of those things are constants, but there's a lot of other side issues that, that have developed over the years and continue to develop that people get divisive over. And I don't think the divisions themselves are really damaging. I think it's good to for us to consider different sides of a subject, different sides of a doctrine, different beliefs about that doctrine. But I think what the problem is people's attitude toward one another when they have these differences. And so that's primarily what I want to address tonight and look at some specific issues that I see today that there are divisions over that really there should not be. And what I have noticed is that most of the things that grace believers, in particular grace people, divide over are things that really have little to do with what's going on today. And most of those divisions are over some things that when they took place in the past or what happened here, what happened there in the book of Acts, and so forth. And so I'm going to go over some of those things, and what I'm going to try to do tonight is not take a side on either any of those issues. What I want to do is just present the idea that there are these different sides, and it's not my wish tonight to try to refute any of them or verify any of them, but just to mention to you people's attitude about these particular doctrines that are taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul there says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now, I want you to understand, and I think it's important that we always acknowledge this. Everybody has their favorite teacher. Generally, those that believe the word rightly divided's favorite teacher is the one that introduced them to the truth. And many times, people will accept something that's taught simply on the basis of who is teaching it. You should never do that. And I don't care if I'm the teacher or somebody else is the teacher, never accept a doctrine on the basis of who is teaching it. Accept a doctrine on the basis of whether you can prove it by the Word of God, according to the Scriptures. So we see in this particular passage that the divisions that were there because some were following Paul, some of Apollos. Now, back in Romans chapter 16, there's a very familiar verse back there where Paul talks about marking some people and so forth. He says in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, what's interesting about that passage is Paul doesn't identify which doctrine. And so people have taken the liberty and the license, so to speak, to use this verse to, when they disagree with somebody, to separate and not fellowship with people on the basis of those differences. And because the doctrine there that Paul, when he mentions the doctrine, he simply says the doctrine which you have learned. Well, I think if you look at the book of Romans, it's pretty obvious that the doctrine is probably the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, apart from the law, because that's really the gist of the whole book and the gospel and so forth. But Paul says in verse 18, he kind of gives us a clue here. He said, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So we see something about these people. What they were doing for self-gain. They were doing for filthy lucre's sake. Paul says they were doing it for their belly, and that they used good words and fair speeches. Now, that's very familiar to something Paul says over in Titus. Look over in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." Now notice, especially they of the circumcision. Well, we know at Rome there were both Jew and Gentiles there. And he says, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." I believe that Paul's greatest concern were those that, when it comes to division, were those that taught contrary to salvation by grace. Because Paul was dealing with some Pharisaical Jews. He was dealing with the religious system of his day. And they were trying to keep people under the law, and Paul was trying to show them the grace of God. And so, when he says that back in Romans chapter 16, people make all kind of applications to that. And that is not at all what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, because in 1 Corinthians 3, it's clear that the division there was simply because some were Apollos, others of Paul, and so forth. So I wanted to mention to you tonight, four or five doctrines today that seem to cause divisions among grace believers, and talk about people's attitude toward these doctrines and sometimes the problems that are caused by that attitude. The first one I want to mention is something that I see mentioned quite frequently on Facebook, and by the way, Facebook has given rise to more and more division. It's a great tool for getting to know people, and I don't think it's a good tool for arguing the Bible, personally, arguing Scripture. I think there's better ways to do that. But it is a good way to get to know other grace believers. We've met many people through Facebook. We've had many people that have begun listening to our ministry over the Internet and so forth. And I thank God for that. But it also exposes a lot of things of differences between people. And I notice in some of these groups that, you know, they set up these groups, and I used to be a part of a lot of them. I'm not part of, well, I may still be a member of many of them, but I simply don't contribute to really any of them. And what I see in many of those groups is people will kick people out of a group simply for disagreeing with them about things that really are not what I would call essential doctrines. The one I'm going to mention is one of those issues. And some people call it the doctrine of the two sendings. And I don't know a better way to describe it than that. But what that is there are two different, or really two or three probably, and in each one of these things I'm going to mention, there are probably dozens of variations. But there are those that teach. As I said, I'm not trying to prove or disprove either side. I'm just trying to present what is taught. And I may mess up on this, and if somebody wants to comment or whatever, that's fine. But there's a group that teach that when the Apostle Paul was saved, that Paul's initial ministry was to the Jew first, and obviously we know that to be true, and to the Gentiles, but they say that the ministry was a particular group of Gentiles. And those Gentiles were those that feared God and worked righteousness. It would be Gentiles like we read about in the first part of Acts 13. This teaching states that when Paul, in the book of Acts, as Paul goes through his early ministry, that he is not sent to Israel as a whole, to Gentiles as a whole, but rather to Jews and to Gentiles that blessed Israel, or Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise. Let me put it that way. The teaching goes on to say, look over in Ephesians, this teaching is based on several different verses, and those that oppose this teaching, and by the way, when we talk about differences and divisions, all of these differences and divisions, those that take their position in these different positions, or in these different doctrines, they all use the Bible to support their doctrine. That tells us that people can interpret scriptures in different ways. Obviously, everybody believes they are right, but not everybody's right. Somebody's wrong. The scripture's not wrong. Our interpretation of it may be wrong, and so forth, but the fact is that people are sincere in their beliefs about these issues, and they use Bible to back up their side of the issue. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 11, says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So those that teach that Paul went to those special kind of Gentiles first, say that those in Ephesians were not those special kind of Gentiles. They were Gentiles like you and I today. And that the use of these pronouns is proof of that, because Paul says, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Paul says, in whom we, that we should be the praise, who first trusted in Christ. Well then, we know one thing for sure, whether no matter which side of the issue you take. And by the way, the other side says that that is just no way that Paul from day one made no difference between the Gentiles. And people have gone to great lengths and done great studies about the Greeks and the type of Gentiles went to. And those that oppose that have gone to great lengths to disprove that. And they say that from the get-go, Paul preached to both groups and there was no difference. But I think these verses, you would have to, at the minimum, agree that Paul distinguishes between those who first trusted in Christ and those who later trusted in Christ. Now, there's a third view of this, and that is that Paul did go to the Jew first, and we know that's true in the book of Acts, because he goes to the synagogue first. And so some people say that what happened was that what many people say are the two sendings, that really took place from city to city. That Paul went into the synagogue, and then in that synagogue there may have been Gentiles there worshiping, and in the city there were Gentile worshiping. But then after that, he would preach to anybody that would hear him preach, and he preached the gospel and so forth. So we see about three different views of that. That spurns other discussion about when did the middle wall of partition, when was that torn down? Over in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So the question comes up among these different opinions, who is the us? The one group that believes that Paul immediately went to everybody says the us was Jews and Gentiles. Those that believe that Paul went first to those Gentiles that were in the covenants of promise say that he's talking about the us would be those who first trusted in Christ, those who later trusted in Christ, like the Ephesians. So you see that there could be differences of opinion, and both would use Scripture to try to substantiate their position. And then, of course, as I said a moment ago, there's that third position, that what Paul did was from city to city. He went first and then went and so forth. Now, I'm not going to go into much more detail than that because I'm probably leaving a lot out. But for any of you that are familiar with these two views, you will know what I'm talking about. And some of you that are listening probably would take one view. Some of you may take another view. Some of you may take that third view I mentioned. But here's the thing that I want to get across. On this particular issue, I find that people are not very accepting of those who differ from them about this issue. Now, I'm going to say this because this is what I have simply observed. I have observed that those that take the position that Paul immediately went to all people take a harsher view toward those that don't believe that than the other way around. I just saw recently where someone had been kicked out of a group because they believed in what they call the two sendings. And when I say the two sendings, that is that Paul was originally sent to the Jew and to the Gentile that was in the covenant of promise, later sent to all Gentiles. So that just kind of makes a broad picture of it. The idea that people could not discuss this issue and disagree on it agreeably is simply, in my mind, nonsense. Now, what I have seen happen and what really disturbs me about these issues, and I guess this is just a good time to get all this off my chest, and I appreciate you listening. What disturbs me about these issues is that people who take an opposing view will many times put out information about those that oppose what they teach and say things that are absolutely not true. For example, I saw a man post on Facebook last week about this very issue of the two sendings. Along with that doctrine, those that teach the two sendings, many believe that the dispensation of grace did not start with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, that the church started with Paul, but that the what Paul was initially involved in was the dispensation of the gospel, and later the dispensation of grace was given to people like you and I, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth. So an individual comes along and he says about this particular doctrine, those that teach the two sendings, those that teach that the middle wall partition was broken down between those who first trusted, those who later trusted, those people do not believe that the books written during the book of Acts are not true. Now, there might be a person or two that believe that, but to make that as a generalized statement is absolutely wrong, and it's an outright lie. And I find it so fascinating that people will get so wrapped up in taking a stand for something that it's so wrong that somebody would teach something they oppose and yet turn around and tell a lie about it. I mean, God didn't condone telling lies. You may find one or two people that believe that, but I know a whole bunch of people that teach the two-sending doctrine, that teach that the dispensation of grace didn't start until the end of Acts, and they certainly believe the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and so forth. Now, do they find things in there that are different today that took place during... For example, Paul said he went to the Jew first. You and I don't do that. And so people will make these statements and do it in a derogatory manner to try to bolster their side of the opinion and tear down the other side. And you know what? Both sides preach exactly the same gospel. I don't know a single person on either side of this issue that calls himself a grace believer, that does not believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And every one of those people I'm talking about, they believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here they are arguing over what took place 2,000 years ago, and both groups, or all three groups, would all agree today that God saves all men alike, that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and that we are all one in Christ. We're all baptized in one body by the Spirit of God, and so forth. Now think about that. Why would people want to make false statements about those that teach a doctrine that's different than theirs? If you're going to refute anything, just refute the doctrine. Don't attack the people that teach it, and don't attack the doctrine if you're not going to do it honestly. The doctrine in itself does not say that people outside the covenant of promise couldn't be saved during the book of Acts. That's another thing I hear. And I have talked with preachers that preach that, the two sendings, and believe that, and they will tell you without exception that the ones I've talked to, that sure, anybody could be saved that heard the gospel. Their issue is just that Paul was not sent to them. And so therein lies the problem many times, is that people will take doctrines like this and they'll be so bound and determined to defend their side of the doctrine that they'll say and make accusations against the brethren that are simply not true. Like, well, those people don't even believe the books of Corinthians. I mean, think about that. These people that are said not to believe the books of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians are written to them preach the gospel that's found in the book of Corinthians. And I can give you many other illustrations of that. Likewise, on the other side, those people preach the gospel. Now, there are things in Corinthians, there are things that happened during the book of Acts that are written in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians that we don't follow. Because Paul himself did some things in the early part of his ministry that later on he corrected. And a matter of fact, he told the people at Corinth there, if eating meat makes our brother offended, don't eat meat. And he wrote to the Colossians and said, don't let anybody judge you in respect of meat or drink. So yes, there are differences. But my point is that if you're going to refute the doctrine, do so by addressing the doctrine and not the individuals and attacking the individuals and kicking them out of your group because they don't teach it just like you do. We ought to be more accepting of one another than that. Now, get some water here. I want you to look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a doctrine that over the last couple of years there's been a lot of debate about, a lot of discussion about. And here again, I've heard people make accusations, particularly toward me, because I have taught this doctrine in a particular way. And it's verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now here's the verse that causes the problem. to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Well, I don't think you can read the verse and read it any other way than to say that God is speaking there when he says not imputing their trespasses. He would be talking about the world. I mean, that's what it says. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, comma, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, the dispute and the doctrinal difference about this particular passage really boils down to the question of when are a person's sins actually forgiven? Some say they were forgiven at the cross. All sins were forgiven at the cross. Then there are those that say that a person's sins are forgiven when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Both groups believe that a person is saved by believing the gospel. Now, several months back, I got into a discussion. Well, it's been over a year now, actually. I got into a discussion. And a man accused me of being a heretic because I had made the statement that all sins were forgiven at Calvary. And so he said on Facebook that I was a universalist, that I believed in universal salvation. Well, I never believed that, and I never said that. I believe in universal reconciliation. I believe God reconciled the world unto himself. Now, there are some things about that that bear out study. For example, reconciliation. Brother Jerry was mentioning this Sunday morning. He taught Sunday school at our church, and he mentioned this. Reconciliation is not salvation. Reconciliation, it has to do with making peace. God made peace with mankind. Therefore, God today is not punishing men for their sins. There'll be a time when they will face the judgment seat of Christ. I believe by their works they'll be shown to be a sinner. And Paul said they're going to be judged according to my gospel. And I think that God, when the books are open, that those that are shown to be sinners by their works, that what will be shown to them is that Christ died for their sins. He paid for them. They didn't have to go to hell. And the reason they're going to hell is because of their unbelief. Now, that's my belief. Now, here's the thing. There are, as I said, there are two sides to this issue. There's no reason to name call over the issue. The idea is that I was told that I believe, or it was said about me that I was a universalist and I believed in universal salvation. I got several emails about that, several messages. I said, no, I don't believe in universal salvation, never have. There are people that do. I just simply believe in universal reconciliation, that God reconciled the world unto himself by the death of his Son, which put them in a place or a position that they could be saved, and that reconciliation obviously has no effect upon people unless they are reconciled to God, which Paul says in verse 20, then you're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So this is another issue, another position, another thing that people differ over. And if you believe that sins are forgiven when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, I'm not going to disassociate myself from you. If you believe that all sins were forgiven and that people go to hell because of unbelief and not because of their sins, I'm not going to disassociate myself from you. You see, both groups believe that salvation occurs in exactly the same way. Both groups believe that salvation is apart from works. Both groups believe that salvation is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for somebody to get haughty and high-minded and unfriend somebody or accuse them of perverting the gospel because they don't preach it the way they believe it is just beyond ridiculous. And it's exactly what Paul is talking about when he talks about divisions. Don't believe something because you heard it from me. Believe it because you see it in the Scriptures. Don't believe something because you heard it from your favorite preacher. Believe it because you can see it in the Scriptures. Now, there's another thing I wanted to mention. Those are just two. And I know we could go on and on. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Another issue I find people differ over, and I don't think this one is really as hotly debated as many of them are, but it's the issue of the Lord's Supper. Should the church practice church today practice the Lord's Supper? And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a hard chapter. And I still want to read you here because there are those that say that we should partake of the Lord's Supper. There are those that say that we should not partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I will tell you on this particular issue that I take the latter position. And I want to tell you why, but I also want to tell you that I am in no way offended by those that take the different position. I listened to a whole series of messages by Brother Brian Ross recently on the Lord's Supper, and he presented some excellent information. And so I wrote to him, and we had an email exchange, and there was no hard feelings or no bitterness in the email exchange. I just presented to him why I took the particular position I did. But in that series, he presented some wonderful information about the passages. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, Paul says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks and brake it, he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, here's the thing. Because the Lord gave this information to Paul, and Paul says he did, there are those that believe that these are instructions about taking the Lord's Supper. There are others that don't see it that way. My problem is that I believe Paul is telling them what the Lord told him about this particular event because Paul wasn't there. And as Brian pointed out, and I really appreciated this because so many times people, I think, teach this wrongly. He pointed out that what is being referred to is the Passover. Excuse me, I lost my train of thought there. And I agree with that. So, when Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, I would have to believe that he's referring to the Passover. As Christ was taking the Passover, eating the Passover, he took the bread, blessed it, took the cup, blessed it, and so forth. And so he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So I believe he's referring to the actual Passover. And I know that during Paul's Acts ministry, Paul kept the feast. Now, having said that, I see exactly where people get the idea that we should take the Passover, should keep the Lord's Supper. Do I agree with that? No, I disagree with that. But I certainly would never divide over it. And the one thing that I have noticed among those that do partake of the Lord's Supper is nobody's ever been able to really explain to me how that's to be done. Are we to do it in the way that the Catholic Church did, passing around a plate of wafers and a little cup of grape juice or wine or whatever? That's certainly not what Christ did. He was eating a meal. And so the debate goes on, but it's not a debate that we should ever divide over or let come between us. We should be able to fellowship around the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided, the gospel of the grace of God. I just wanted to read what Mike posted here because the people on Facebook, Mike's listening, says, I think Steve is aiming more at the cost of catechumens behind the different views than he is aiming at the different views or what there are, or that there are differing views. And that's exactly right. What I purposed to do tonight was not to try to substantiate either side, but simply present to you that there are two sides, and that the people's attitude that they take about their position generally is what causes as much division as the differences in their opinion. And I believe that is wrong. I believe we ought to live peaceably one with another. I believe that we ought to major on the essentials, and that we ought to agree on the things that we agree on, and agree to disagree on the things that we see differently, except for when it comes to the truth of the gospel, salvation by grace, Paul being our apostle, and living in the dispensation of the grace of God. That brings me to another one. There's a difference in teaching about whether the 12 are in the body or out of the body. There again, people take a different view of that. Some say that the 12 are in the body and that the body of Christ is, you know, replacing it. I wouldn't even get into all the ramifications of those two. Another thing where people differ many times is there are those that teach that there was never works involved in salvation at any time. There are others that teach that there were works involved in salvation until the revelation given to Paul, and then through Paul, the works were done away with. Both use Scripture to justify their positions. Now, these are just five things that I've mentioned tonight. And what I hope that you got out of this was not so much a decision on which position you might take. If you want to know what my position is, drop me a letter. I've got messages on almost every one of these subjects. And I'm not ashamed to tell people what I believe about these things. I just didn't want that to be the point tonight, because we would not have gotten through the gist of what I'm trying to get to, and that is people's attitude toward one another. I know people that teach the two sendings and attend churches where the preacher doesn't at all believe that. I know people that attend my church that don't agree with everything I teach, and yet they're gracious enough to come and try to glean from that which they do agree with me about. Listen, folks, there's way too much division in the body of Christ. And when Paul says we ought to all speak the same thing, I think if you would do a thorough search, you would see that the main thing that Paul generally is referencing is the truth of the gospel, how people get saved. I mean, read through his epistles. Read through every one of them. He drives home the point of, we're not under the law. We're under grace. We're saved by grace. We're in the dispensation of grace. He was given the gospel of grace. All of these things. And there is so much that we can agree upon. So much that we can fellowship around, that we should never try to hurt or harm a brother in Christ by making accusations against them simply because we disagree with them, and particularly making accusations that are not true. That is wrong, and you should never do that. If you disagree with somebody, and by the way, here's a good, I'll close with this. Here's a good bit of advice. Take it for what it's worth. I had somebody not long ago call me and ask me what a particular preacher believed about something. I said, why don't you call him and ask him? Well, I didn't want to cause a stir. I said, well, it'd be far better for you to call that individual than to ask me, because I don't know everything a person believes. If you want to know what I believe about something, ask me. You want to know what Brother Mark Rumfeller, Jerry Lockhart, Jerry Sanders, Alan Reagan, Richard Jordan, Mike McGlathery, any of these teachers, you want to know what they believe about something? Ask them. Don't ask somebody else. Ask them. And don't ask them in a hateful and confrontational manner. Just ask people, what do you believe about this? Had a man call me the other night and was telling me about a message he had listened to and what a great blessing it was and so forth. And I just listened, and or no, he wasn't a call either, I'm sorry. It was a text message. And he was talking about this message that he had heard, and what an eye-opener it was, and how wonderful truth, and that he was going to teach it in his Bible study. And I wrote him back, and I said, well, I don't particularly agree with that message you're talking about, but the person you're talking about and I have always been able to agree or disagree agreeably. And he simply wrote back and said, amen. You see, folks, we don't have to be contentious and divisive over these differences in doctrine. We ought to be able to discuss them, give our side, and what I have found on Facebook is many times when people can't refute the message, they begin to attack the messenger, and that is wrong. All right, I've harped enough on this tonight. I hope that it's been somewhat of a benefit to some of you that have tuned in. And take it to heart and realize that, listen, folks, it's not about us. The ministry is bigger than us. We have a great and glorious ministry, and that ministry centers around making all men see the fellowship of the mystery, preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel of the grace of God, making it clear and making a stand upon the gospel. Now, anybody that denies those truths, I'll call them out. I'll mark them, and will not fellowship with anybody that destroys the truth of the gospel and says that you can't get saved by believing the gospel, you got to do something else. That's where you draw the line. But for us that are saved and believe the gospel and believe the same message that concerning salvation and the Word of God and our apostle, then we ought to get on with doing what God calls to do, because, as Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. Thanks for tuning in tonight. Look forward to seeing you again next week.